Well, let's begin then by looking at the Roman Christian's notable faith. Paul typically starts out his letters like this in one way or another, where he is telling the people he's writing to how thankful he is for their faith. That's what he does here, if you notice, in verse 8. He even uses the word first. First thing he wants to tell them. He wants to let them know how he's been thankful for them. Thankful for their faith. And yet, notice the direction of Paul's thanks. He's thankful to God. He's thankful to God through Jesus Christ. Paul says in verses 8 and 9, this has become part of his regular prayer life. Regularly in his prayers, he's thanking God for this Roman church and the faith that they have. Of course, the fact that Paul is thanking God for these Roman Christians shouldn't surprise us. It shows, of course, Paul's theology on how people come to faith. Paul's so consistent on this point. When you see him thanking God about someone for their faith, he's always thanking God and not just telling the people, "I'm so thankful you're a believer." He's telling them how he's thankful to God that they're a believer. See, Paul realizes that faith is a gift from God, and that when people believe, that God ultimately gets the credit as they have experienced God's work in their heart to draw them to the Lord in faith. It's, of course, the doctrine we call regeneration. And so that's why Paul's thanking God for their faith here. But don't miss how notable their faith is. It's literally a world-renowned faith, according to Paul. That's what he says in verse 8. He's specifically thanking God that their faith had been proclaimed throughout the world. You can imagine how encouraging this would be to an apostle. You know, your job as an apostle is to see that the faith is spread throughout the world. That people throughout the world are hearing about the gospel and turning and becoming Christian. So how encouraging it would be for an apostle that a place like Rome, the known capital of the world, the seat of such influence in the world, the seat of such paganism in the world, that a place like Rome had a vibrant church taking hold. That this faith, which was first proclaimed in Jerusalem, had made its way across continents and now was found in Rome, this new growing church. Obviously, that would have been something encouraging to Paul as an apostle. It should encourage all of us, but particularly Paul as an apostle. And so Paul was regularly thanking God for this new church and their faith. Of course, don't miss who their faith is in. This becomes more clear as you go through the letter. But Paul, right away, he thanks God through Christ, because their faith is in God through Christ. They've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have believed in Christ and the gospel. That's verses 16 and 17. We read that for context as well. That's the gospel of Christ that they have come to believe in, and that's the gospel that has announced to them their salvation in Christ. And because of that gospel, now they have been declared right before God. And that's the subject that Paul will especially delve into in this letter as he talks about how Christians find their justification in Christ through the gospel and through faith in Him. And so they have believed in this gospel. They've had faith in this gospel. And Paul's rejoicing about that faith. Paul's encouraged by that faith. And so do you see that right here even on this first point, the idea of this mutual encouragement is already beginning to be seen. Paul's description of their notable faith here shows the way how their faith had already been affecting Paul. That it's already been a blessing and encouragement to Paul that they have this faith. Their faith had an effect on him. It caused even an increase in Paul's prayer life. It's not just a general effect. It actually had a tangible effect that he was praying more because of them. Surely that would have encouraged Paul as an apostle that if God can bring people like these Romans to Christ, then God can use Paul as an apostle to bring others like them to Christ. And so Paul's increased thankfulness reflects how the Roman Christians had already been an encouragement and a source of edification for him. Of course, to talk about mutual edification means it ought to go both directions. Well, we see that even here with regard to this first point as well, this point about their notable faith. Remember, not only had Paul been affected by their faith, but now Paul was blessing them even through his prayers for them. So his prayers represent a blessing to them. They're being prayed for. And of course, Paul had been a blessing to them already now through correspondence, a ministry of correspondence. In other words, this letter is already a way in which, because he'd heard of their faith, he's now responding and writing to them and encouraging them. So already we see the encouragement and the edification going both ways. Of course, when you get to the end of the letter, you see some of this as well. In the last chapter, Paul has these different greetings. And he greets a number of people that he already seems to know. One of those groups of people is in Romans 16:3. It's Priscilla and Aquila. Some of you might recall that Paul had met them in Corinth, had a wonderful time of fellowship with them, and evidently then they went off to Rome. And so Paul is already, in a sense, indirectly been an encouragement to them because he had been an encouragement to Priscilla and Aquila, who then were doing ministry among the Romans and encouraging the Romans. Already see the back and forth going on of how Christians can encourage one another, even indirectly. And so right away, even at this first point, we can find some application for us. Certainly, as one side note of application, we're reminded of how our faith is a gift from God, and so we thank God and don't pridefully say, look how great of a believer I am. We thank the Lord for that faith as a gift. But more on point, we are reminded of how we ought to live out our faith in terms of this idea of mutual encouragement, and how as we look to live out our faith, we can encourage one another, encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord. See, for the Roman Christians to have this world-renowned faith, it meant that they weren't ashamed of their faith. They didn't hide the fact that they were a Christian, otherwise it would not be world-renowned. It wouldn't have been proclaimed all over. Rather, they lived out for the world to see. And Paul, of course, acknowledges the same thing from himself in verse 16. He says that Paul himself is not ashamed of the gospel. And so Paul and the Roman Christians are not ashamed of the gospel. They're not ashamed that they have faith in the Lord. But they're living it out for the world to see that they are living as a Christian. And so then it's not something you take pride in how you live as a Christian. Everyone look at me sort of thing. No, but as you live in such a way that people know that your hope is in the Lord, that not only will testify to the world, but it will also encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that's the point we get here on this subject of mutual edification. That as we live publicly for the Lord, it blesses our brothers and sisters as well. Well, let's then turn now to consider our second point, Paul's longing to go and visit the church at Rome. Paul sees this as something important to tell them. So important that he even invokes God as witness, that God is the witness of the prayers that he's been giving to God. He's witness of this regular thanksgiving that Paul has had for the Roman Christians. That's verses 9 and 10. Prayers specifically then that add that Paul is eager to go visit them. And you'll notice that desire to go visit them there in verses 9 and 10. There's something fervent behind it. It's not just some casual desire that he has to go visit the Roman Christians. He says that if there's any way possible, he's been praying that God would will for him to go and do this ministry among them. You might remember how Jesus teaches of persistent prayer. That's the sense of Paul's prayer life here, is that he's persistently going to God, Lord, I pray that you would send me there, that I might be able to go and minister at Rome. Of course, you can find out how important something is usually by looking at how much you pray about that thing. If something's really important to you, it probably makes it into your prayer life a lot. And if you think something's really important to you, but it's never in your prayer life, you might have to ask, is it really that important to you? Paul saw this as very important. And so he's praying about it all the time. He wanted to go and visit them. You'll see it further in verse 11, this desire to go and visit Rome. It says there he longs to see them. It's a word of great passion. This passionate yearning to go and be with them. There's an intensity here, a zeal here. And yet even as he expresses all of this, he also tells them that he's not been able to yet come visit them. Verse 13 makes it clear. He's intended to come, but something's prevented him. Something's hindered him from coming. Now, in light of his prayers, we know how he understands this. We know his theological understanding of his being prevented from coming. He sees it as part of God's will. That God evidently has not willed for him to come yet to go and visit them. Now, we're not told what's hindered him. Maybe it was some divine revelation that apostles we could expect to get. Some divine revelation that told him he wasn't to go yet. Or maybe it was just more of a practical thing. You know, he was just so consumed with ministry in other places that maybe he wasn't able yet to spare the time to go and make that trip to Rome. Whatever it is, we don't know. We do know he mentions it again at the end of the letter. Chapter 15, 22 mentions that he had been, again, hindered from coming to them. But it seems the focus here is not on what hindered him, but on his longing to go to see them. That regardless of what has hindered him from coming, he wants to emphasize how much he's wanted to come and visit them. How much he's wanted this time for mutual edification. Well, the application that comes from that is hopefully very obvious. That we need to long for these ministry opportunities. Long for time together with the saints. To crave and hunger for it. That we should do what we can to make it happen. You know, I don't imagine Paul spending all this time praying about going to Rome and then not trying to go to Rome. I'm sure he made efforts and it didn't happen up until this point. And so we too, if we're having this eager desire as we ought to have this time together with the saints, to be a blessing to one another, then we need to make the effort to make that happen. That certainly is an application that comes out of this. To look to and invest the time with one another. To see the importance of planning and purposing for this special time together with one another. And I think, by the way, this is one thing our church does really well. I can think of all the different ways that our church makes time to spend with one another. Both, you know, even public things that we do in more official, formal fellowship time gatherings. But also a lot of the individual times where people just pick up the phone and call one another and say, hey, come on over, let's have some time together. And let us be encouraged to pursue that all the more. To be intentional in that time together. Of course, at that same time, we also have to humbly submit our plans to the Lord. We think of how Paul here had this desire to go and visit these Romans, but at first he couldn't, for whatever reason. And in our own efforts to make this time with one another, we might find roadblocks. Maybe it might be a scheduling issue that comes up. Maybe it might be you're trying to reach out to someone who just isn't reciprocating. It may be different things. But we do know what Paul... what he tells us to do when we find those roadblocks come up. What did Paul do when the roadblocks came up? He prayed about it. He persistently prayed about it. And so part of this longing and desire to have this time together is when we aren't having those times that we would like, is to also be praying about it. Seeking it out in prayer. And if you find yourself maybe not even finding the longing to go and have the time with the saints, that's something you can pray about too. Maybe we used to have that longing, but maybe over time things just seem routine at church. If that's something you found yourself in, then this is something to pray for too. Pray for that longing to have that time together with God's people. Longing for this intentional time together. And that then leads us to our third point for today. to consider Paul's intention here for a fruitful visit. And it's really here that we see the heart of this doctrine which we've labeled mutual edification. When I introduced that idea of mutual edification, I particularly had this third point in mind, though as you saw, it's clearly present in those first two points as well. But he explicitly describes it here in this last point. That Paul is longing to go visit them for the very purpose of mutual edification. Let's walk through that then now. Look first at verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Paul tells them the first reason why he's wanted to come see them so badly. He wants to come and share some spiritual gift with them. That's the idea of this word impart here in the Greek. It's the idea of taking something that you have and sharing it, giving it to someone else. Now, he doesn't elaborate on what gift or gifts he has in mind. Is he talking about those supernatural gifts that we see the apostles doing, signs and wonders? Or is he talking about some of the more natural, ordinary, I'm sorry, is the word used, the more ordinary types of giftings that the officers in the church have, things like preaching and teaching and encouragement and exhortation? He doesn't explicitly define this spiritual gifting that he has in mind. And yet when you look at verse 15, you know he at least has in mind the preaching. He explicitly mentions, "I want to come and preach to you." So if nothing else, we can say with certainty that's one of the things he intends to do when he's there, is to preach to them. But even though he doesn't go into great detail on what these gifts are, he does tell us what he expects to accomplish with these gifts. Notice there it says, to share this gift that they would be established. That they would be established. Maybe some of your translations have the word strengthened there. The word here is one of a foundation. It's the idea of being established or fixed in a certain place. Not going to be shaken. Here it's obviously in regard to their Christian faith, their life as a Christian. And so he's hoping to exercise his spiritual gifting among them so that they become strengthened in their faith. They become stronger and more firm and unchanging in their belief as a Christian. That they'd be all the more established in their faith in Christ. That's what he's telling them he's hoping to accomplish when he comes. I just love, though, the next part. As soon as he says that, he immediately adds some clarification. It's not like, from Paul's perspective, that it's only the Romans who are going to have something to benefit. It's not like this is just a one-way edification, that he has something to contribute to them, but they don't have anything to contribute to Paul. I mean, you might think that. I mean, Paul is an apostle. We talked last week about how special that office of an apostle is, how special that office was. That's a pretty amazing, out-of-the-ordinary office. You could expect that Paul would come and have something to contribute to them, but you may not have the expectation that it goes the other way. And yet, that's not what Paul says. Paul goes on in verse 12, and he says the edification does go both ways. That they would be encouraged together. Their faith and his faith. Both them and Paul. Paul believes that they would both find their faith strengthened and encouraged by their time together. So Paul believes there will be fruit from his visit. That's what he says in verse 13. He talks about the fruitfulness that he hopes for. Of course, think about Jesus talked about the Word of God, how it bears fruit in people's lives. That's what we want to see as Christians, fruit being born through our time of ministry. Disciples are to grow and bear fruit. One of Jesus' critique of Israel at the time when he came is that they weren't bearing fruit. And so Paul sees that their time together will be one where fruit will be born. Again, he doesn't go into details here, but the point is that Paul plans that as he goes here, there will be this time of mutual strengthening, mutual encouragement, mutual growing together. And so I don't know about you, but I think this is pretty neat, to say the least. If an apostle can say this, then certainly how much more true that is in our gatherings, our assemblies, our times of ministry together. You know, if I were a Christian in the Roman church, I'd probably figure that I didn't have much to offer Paul. I would have figured I had much to benefit from his visit, but not necessarily much to contribute back to him. Or in the same way today, I think if we had some famous, notable preacher come, maybe someone like R.C. Sproul or someone like that, if he came here, I could expect that I had so much to learn from him, but I wouldn't think about what I would have to contribute to R.C. Sproul. But Paul tells us here that when Paul was going to Rome, he expected the encouragement to go both ways. And certainly by extension, we can think about how that applies to us. That if R.C. Sproul were to come, or any other pastor that was so knowledgeable in the Word came, or if Paul himself came, that the encouragement would go both ways. And certainly that's true for the apostles and for the great teachers in the church, and certainly it's true for all of us as Christians, that we ought to see this call to be a blessing to one another, to mutually encourage one another in our faith. Certainly, I can acknowledge it as a pastor, how true that is, how it's the norm, not the exception, that when I go and do some pastoral visitation or a pastoral counseling sort of situation, that typically I walk away being very encouraged and blessed and strengthened in different ways myself. But again, this is not just for a pastor-parishioner kind of counseling visitation setting. This is to be true for all of us. Something that is to be strived after by each member in the church, to not only receive blessing from other Christians, but to be a blessing to them as well. I think of what Paul said in Colossians 3:16. Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Hopefully you all caught that. That every Christian is to find a way that they have the Word in them, and that they speak that Word to one another and teach and admonish with the Word to one another in some general way. It's this mutual encouragement idea that comes out there in Colossians 3 as well. And so we do that with the Word of God. And in conjunction with the Word of God, we do it with those spiritual gifts God has given us. You see elsewhere in the New Testament how the church is given different kind of gifts. And those gifts are different because we all need different things. And that together those gifts build up the body as a whole. We are to be as iron sharpening iron. We are to spur one another on in love and good deeds, as we read earlier in Hebrews 10. We're to look to live out our faith and so encourage others as we do that. And so then the application here as well is that we need to be intentional in our time together. We need to recognize those gifts God has given us and look to use them to build each other up. Now what I mean by being intentional is that our time together is not just a social experience. Now, this is not to take away from that component in our fellowship. I think that's a very important component. The idea of growing in friendship with one another is obviously a very important part of our time together. That we get to know people not just as ministry partners, but as friends. It's very important to have friends. We need friends. It's great to, say, be able to talk about the shared interests that you have together. We need that. But it's also something we need to do is make sure that our conversation goes into the spiritual things as well, into those spiritual struggles that we may be having, or those insights we've been learning in the Word as we study it, that we share of our spiritual dynamic of our life, and that's interwoven in our relationships. That's how we look to mutually encourage one another. Of course, real friendships, real deep friendships are going to have that. If you have a real friendship that doesn't go into that sort of spiritual dimension, then you have to wonder how deep that friendship really is. I love how Paul says it here in verse 14. It says he's a debtor to all sorts of people, To be a debtor, it means you have an obligation. Paul saw that he had an obligation to use his spiritual gifts to build each other up. And we have that obligation too. We have that obligation to be intentional in our time together. Intentional to look to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ. To think spiritually with one another. To talk about our faith. To point each other to Christ. To point people to the Word. And so let's be intentional in our time together. To be eager to see what fruit will come from that. Well, as we close out our message for today, I'd like to draw our attention to a final application that we get from this passage. Notice verse 13. It's put in a bit of emphatic double negation, depending on your translation. Some of them don't bring this out, but the Pew Bibles do. Double negation. It says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware." I do not want you to be unaware. In other words, I want you to pay attention to this. This is something you need to know. So you see what he's getting at here. He wants the Romans to know this. To know how he's been praying for them. How he's longed to come to see them. How he wants to be a blessing to them and them to him. He finds it so very important for them to know that. Well, think about that. It's not like they need to know that because God won't hear his prayers if he doesn't tell them about their prayers. No, he lets them know about his prayers because he wants to encourage them. The same thing with regard to telling them about why he wants to come to them so badly. Why do they really need to know that? Well, he thinks they need to know that because he wants to encourage them and to set expectations of what a wonderful time they'll have together, what a fruitful time they'll have together when he comes. And so he's encouraging them by the very fact that he tells them this. And then it seems the application then for us is that we ought to let our brothers and sisters know this as well. How important they are to us. Of how much you look forward to your time together. That you're so excited to be with one another. Well, let me lead by example. I am so thankful for each of you in this church. So thankful for all the ministry times we've had together, all the friendship times we've had together to grow together as partners in the work of the church and also as friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. I have so much enjoyed that, and I have also been very encouraged and strengthened and built up as I've been able to share my life with you and you share your life with me. And I know many of us here have gone through some difficult struggles. And I've been encouraged as I've seen God strengthen and sustain your faith in those struggles. And I've been encouraged as I've seen how you've encouraged others in doing that. And I've also been encouraged as we work together. We're this small church, relatively speaking, and everyone seems to be wearing so many hats to get things done that need to get done because of the desire to serve the Lord. That's encouraging to me as well. And so I look forward to many, many more opportunities to grow together and serve together and mutually encourage one another and let us let each other know the ways we've been blessed, the ways we've been encouraged. In college, one of the Christian fellowships I had attended, they had these little cutout fish that were made into little cards. And the idea was you could pick one up as you went in and write a little note of encouragement, put it in a little box, and they delivered those around during the service. And it was a great way to encourage people. I'm not saying you have to send a fish card, but you know, find ways to let people know how they've been a blessing to you. Well, I said I had one last point. I actually have one final last point. I'm sorry. But today is the day celebrated throughout the church in many places as Palm Sunday. And so I thought it fitting to have a Palm Sunday application to close our message. Paul is longing here to come to them, to go to Rome, to visit them, and to be a blessing and encouragement to them. And of course, Palm Sunday is about a coming. It's about Christ coming to his people, coming to be a blessing, coming for their salvation. And so if Paul's coming to the Roman church was going to be a wonderful blessing, how much more was Jesus coming to his people? To save them. To secure salvation for all of us. And so then we know why it's so important when Christ comes into our heart as we turn and follow the Lord. And how much more we're excited at that day of His return when He will come again and bring us to Himself, bring us into glory. So as we think about this passage of how wonderful Paul's coming to the Romans would be, realize how much more wonderful it will be when Christ comes again to us. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Let's pray.